Psalm 120. In my trouble I cried to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior, with the burning coals of the broom tree. Woe is me, for I sojourn in Meshech, for I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long has my soul had its dwelling with those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Shall we pray together? Now, our God, we ask that you would be with us and to grant us the grace of your blessing as we turn our attention to this portion of your word. And we pray that you would strengthen us, people and preacher alike, that we might see, that we might understand, and that we might incorporate into our lives the truths that are found here. But above all else, our God, we ask that the name of Jesus Christ would be honored, and that you would receive our corporate act of worship as we place ourselves under this, the preaching of your word. So help us, God, we ask, in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, and all the people of God can say, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Last Sabbath day together, we began our consideration of the 15 Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 120 through 134. And we started by looking, of course, at this very first one. I sought to guide us through the specifics of what the psalmist is writing about and what he means by what he is writing. And today we want to continue with a consideration of what exactly is the psalmist intending, and what might it mean for us as a matter of preparation for the worship of the living God. And so today I want to begin basically where we left off last week concerning a summary of what we believe the psalmist is writing. He finds himself in his life living in a culture amongst a people whose morality and spiritual character challenge his own. He is exposed to deceit and the lies of people in general all around him, and a slander that is aimed at him in particular and personally. He recognizes that the just judgment of God that such lies deserve, he understands that, but he also understands that the accountability of God is going to come according as the Lord pleases, which is to say that it may be swift in coming or it may be delayed in coming as God determines. In this context, the longing of the psalmist's soul is divine deliverance. He also feels the cultural challenge of spiritually depraved character around him. His desire is to live in peace, but he knows that it will be war any time that he seeks to declare the truth of God within his cultural context. This constant spiritual challenge causes him to conclude that his exposure to the pagan mindset has lasted far too long, and that the desire of his soul is relief from the presence of the ungodly. As a result, he cries out to God. He does so in the context of worship, as we've seen in the terminology that he uses from verse 1. And he cries out to the Lord for peace that he so much wants, knowing that it is going to come to him only in the presence of the Lord in his holiness. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like your life? As a people of faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you find a sense or a certain sense of spiritual oppression in the culture where you live? One that is without faith in the gospel, one that has not been transformed spiritually, one that is and remains godless? I challenged all of us last Sabbath day together that if that is not the case for us as a people of faith, then we must go back and re-examine the faith that we claim for ourselves. What the psalmist is experiencing here is an issue of spiritual oppression. One that is surely ours as well. And so have you never cried out to the Lord, having grown weary of the spiritual battles that you consistently face in a spiritually fallen world? Does the sin that is all around you not impact your soul and have some kind of toll that it takes upon your soul? Does it ever seem to you like you have little to nothing in common spiritually with your neighbors? Do you ever feel like a foreigner in a spiritually strange land? Have you ever cried out, as King David does in Psalm 63, "O God, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water"? He's speaking spiritually, of course. Have you never sought the Lord in that sort of way? What's the answer to all of this? The answer lies, of course, in what our psalmist is talking about. But as David continues in Psalm 63, he brings it up as well as he writes, "O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary." Please note that. He says, "Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips." You see, what David is saying in Psalm 63, what our psalmist is saying, is the remedy for the spiritual oppression that we experience in a godless world. The answer for that is to seek the Lord and the presence of His holiness, especially to do so in the context of His worship. In our church workday yesterday, I noticed a common trend amongst all who were here and participating. Everybody left hot, sweaty, dirty. A variety of people left with paint on their faces and hands and clothing. It was Ken and Matthew who were carrying buckets of water out to the bushes in front of our property, inevitably got water all over them. I noticed when I got home I had a goat head in my hair. I'm still not totally convinced that it wasn't put there by Greg King. Wouldn't that be the first thing that occurred to you too? The point of all of that being that the work in which we were involved and the environment of the work day took its toll on everybody who was here. There was some sort of a way in which that environment went home with everybody. buddy. And that all of us needed a certain sense of relief from that and the impact that it had on us. We usually take care of that with a shower or a bath. But the issue is no one escaped from the impact of being here on that work day. That is a small and a trite way of trying to describe the picture of the spiritual situation in which the psalmist finds himself. He is a person who lives in a godless place. He calls them places like Meshech and Kedar, places where God is not honored, where the Lord is not seen, and he is certainly not obeyed, not in any way in reference to submission and faith and trust. And he says, it has an impact on my soul. He does not escape the circumstance of his culture without it taking a certain spiritual toll upon his soul and his spiritual life. And so a variety of scholars have described his situation in this way. One man says he did not feel at home amongst an ungodly people. I think that's an understatement. John Calvin says he was oppressed with adversity. The adversity, of course, is the spiritual oppression that is there in the culture. Derek Kidner writes, the psalm voices very well the homesickness of those who have settled among strangers and enemies. And Alec Motyer writes, the writer of Psalm 120 looked around him and came to the conclusion, I just don't belong. And he was right. And he was right. Remember from last Sabbath day together how we referenced righteous Lot as Peter spoke of him in 2 Peter chapter 2 and how Peter says that righteous Lot's soul was tormented. It was tortured every day from the godlessness in which he found himself as he lived amongst the people of Sodom. The spiritual oppression of his soul, then he surely longed for the refreshment that only God's holy presence could bring. So what's the problem here? What's the matter? What's the issue? It has to do with what the scriptures teach us about the spiritual dichotomy within which we live. Again, as we noted last Sunday together, how the scriptures teach us that as the people of God through a true saving faith in Jesus Christ, we must live in a world of which we are not really a part, spiritually speaking. We, like the psalmist, must live within a spiritual context that is not going to be something that with which we have an affinity. There is, in other words, then, a vast spiritual distinction between those who are Christ's by faith and those who are not. It is the difference of which, again, the Bible speaks. It is the difference between life and death. It is the dichotomy of light and darkness. It is the distinction between heaven and hell and that of the lordship of Christ and living under that, as well as the lordship of Satan and living under that. And so the prophet Amos speaks about this when he asks the question, can two walk together unless they be agreed? And of course, it's a question that demands the answer, no, you cannot do that. There is a spiritual gulf that is there. It's the same question that the Apostle Paul asks in 2 Corinthians 6:14, when he says, what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? And again, it's a question that demands the answer. There is no fellowship and there is no partnership. There is no spiritual affinity or relationship between the people of God and the people who are not a part of God's kingdom. This spiritual dichotomy that exists about which the scriptures teaches is a matter of spiritual nature. That is to simply say, through true faith and trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we have become partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4. Imagine this. Through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have become partakers of that divine spiritual nature that belongs to Jesus Himself as the Son of God. In a very real spiritual sense, then, we have put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth, Ephesians 4. That's who we are as a matter of the gospel now. And as Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 tells us, as our Father, the Lord disciplines us so that we may share in His holiness. The issue is one of nature. There is a dichotomy of spiritual nature. There is, in other words, a vast chasm between Christians and non-Christians, which is a part of what Jesus was talking about in Luke chapter 19 in his parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And that spiritual chasm is so great. And it is the chasm of life and death. A separation that cannot be bridged. The living cannot build a bridge to the dead. Nor can the dead build a bridge to the living. They are separated, and they cannot come together again. And it is that kind of imagery, you see, that the Scriptures are speaking about, talking about the difference between those of faith and those who are not people of faith. It's the very distinction the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 120. And it is a matter of spiritual nature. That is to say, by grace through faith, a Christian has been raised from spiritual death to new life in Christ. Ephesians 2. And that Christian has been united to Christ. Romans 7. And then Peter again declares that Christian has now become a partaker of the divine nature that belongs to Jesus alone. With reference then to the unsaved, the Christian is like the proverbial oil and water, which cannot mix. It's not that they will not. They cannot mix as a matter of nature. This, therefore, is a classic formula for spiritual oppression. It's not that Christians oppress the wicked. Not true Christians. But that the Christians are oppressed by the non-Christians. And that was then, of course, the experience of Lot. That was the experience that David refers to in the Psalms, and that's what our psalmist experienced as expressed in Psalm 120. There is, therefore, a weariness, as he writes, with the fallen condition of the world that is the psalmist's impetus to call upon God, for only with the Lord can spiritual refreshment be found. As Acts 3:19 talks about it, as, quote, times of refreshing that come from the presence, of the Lord. And such refreshment is experienced then most greatly with God's holy presence in the context of His worship. That then creates a longing for the worship of God. We ask ourselves the question, why should spiritual oppression from the culture then motivate us to the worship of the Lord? We understand from John chapter 4 that God is spirit, and thus He is immanent, He is near, He is close by at all times. The omnipresence of the Lord is a clear scriptural teaching, Psalm 139. But God's presence in His holiness is peculiarly experienced and known and available with the church in its worship. Matthew 18, Matthew chapter 28, just to name a couple of places where we can go for such a truth as that. So what happens then within this whole context about which the psalmist is writing? What happens then when the congregation gathers for the purpose of worship? The word of his truth is a spiritual counter to the deceit that it was in the culture about which the psalmist writes, as the word of the Lord is faithfully proclaimed in worship. The prayers of the congregation offered to the Lord honor him as an offset to his disparagement, or worse, his neglect in the culture. The songs of praise presented to him by his saints are a contrast to the vanity with which he is regarded in the world. And the sacraments of Christ's church are the expressions of resurrection and life, which contravene the spiritual death that is found everywhere outside of his church. And thus, you see, God honors the worship of his people with his special spiritual presence among them. And that presence carries forth his holiness as a counter to the immorality of the world. Consider, therefore, just some of the scriptures of worship. In Psalm 96, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deed amongst all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. And thus there is surely, beloved, a spiritual refreshment that can be found in the sanctuary of God when we are surrounded by the splendor and majesty, the strength and beauty of God in his presence of holiness. Psalm 68. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish before God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them exult before God. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song for him who rides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord, and exult before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Should there not, therefore, for us be encouragement for a people like we who feel like strangers in a spiritually foreign land, when the scripture says in the context of God's worship that he makes a home for the lowly, and that home is found in his holy habitation? Psalm 65. There will be silence before you and praise in Zion, O God, and to you the vow will be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all men come. Iniquities prevail against us. As for our transgressions, you forgive them. How blessed is the one whom you choose and bring near to you to dwell in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple. And thus, therefore, how spiritually satisfying it should be to us to be brought near to God, to dwell in his courts, to dwell in his holy temple. You begin to see the counter that the worship of God is in his presence to the godlessness that exists outside in the culture. Psalm 132, let us go into his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you in the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your godly ones sing for joy. And so from that psalm of ascent, Psalm 132, we know that in the dwelling of God, in the presence of God, there is joy, there is singing, there is strength and righteousness, there is rest and worship. And so all these blessings of worship in God's presence specifically address the longing of the psalmist's soul. Such spiritual refreshments and satisfactions were found in the sanctuary of God. For the psalmist, of course, that would be the temple or tabernacle in the capital city of Jerusalem. Under the old covenant, the temple was the dwelling of the Lord. It was in his sanctuary. It was in his holy courts, where the psalmist could find joy and refuge from spiritual oppression. And thus, Psalm 120 is an entirely appropriate first psalm for these 15 songs of ascents. And that, as a preparation for a people of God to come before him for the purpose of worship. Thus, the psalmist's spiritual desire for God's presence under the oppression that he experiences in the Meshech and the Kedar where he lives. These are things that surely must be understood and felt. It is such oppression that would drive his motivation for worship in the presence of God's holiness at temple. And remember that these are the songs that the saints of God of the Old Covenant sang as they made their way three times a year to the tabernacle or temple, wherever that was located, whether it be at Shiloh or whether it be at Jerusalem, times of worship that God has required under the Old Covenant for his people to gather in his presence, and they would sing these songs. Those that traveled some distance would sing these songs over and over and over, understanding what was being told them as they sang. And surely the spiritual truths of this song would address the heart's desire and the soul's longing for the worship of God, who is holy, and the absolute opposite of that culture within which they lived. So what does this have to do with us? How does it speak to us about issues associated with preparation for worship? You and I are not Christians of the Old Covenant. Our faith is not that. The faith of the Old Testament, at least within that period or that era. What about us today as the Church of Jesus Christ? It's important for us to remember as we walk through each of these Psalms of Ascent, the truth that King Solomon declared in Ecclesiastes 1:9 when he wrote, "That which has been is that which will be. And that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun." So there is nothing new under the sun. Therefore, the spiritual dichotomy that existed in the psalmist's day between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil is exactly the same as that which we face in our own day. As the people of God in a present godless world, therefore, the kind of spiritual oppression that the psalmist experienced is surely going to be our experience also. And the question is, do you feel it? As a person of faith in the living God through Jesus Christ, do you feel a certain sense of spiritual oppression as you live in a godless culture? When you do, what should you do? Same thing the psalmist did. Long for the holy presence of God in worship and act upon that longing. We who have partaken of through faith of the divine nature of God Himself, we long to be with God, do we not? We who are a part of God through faith, as a matter of nature, we deeply desire to be in His presence, do we not? When we recognize a spiritual sense of a situation such as the psalmist has been writing about, do we not also feel that need that he had in verse 1 to cry out to the Lord and to do that in the context of worship where God's holy presence is peculiarly found? Apostle Paul understood this. He experienced it. He felt it. You remember that he writes in 2 Corinthians 5:8, but he preferred, quote, to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Is that your heart's desire? Are you ready to give this up and move on to the life that is yet to come, and to the home that is ours in the new heavens and the new earth? You see, the people of God want to and need to be with God. And that is driven home to our souls and our spirits when we dwell amongst the ungodly. You see, the principle here that the scriptures are talking about and that the psalmist is acting upon is simply this, that nature seeks nature, like desires like. Back in the 1950s, it was Dr. Donald McGavin that developed what came to be called the homogeneous unit principle. This was the idea that takes place naturally amongst people in general, that we seek out folks who are most like ourselves. That is to say, we're most comfortable with our own kind. We gravitate to those who are most like us. We want to be with people who most reflect our thinking and our values. And this natural principle was applied by Dr. McGavin to the whole ministry of world missions in an attempt to facilitate the proclamation of the gospel cross-culturally. But as a principle, we see this everywhere. We see it worked out in the natural order all the time. And so, for example, again, to speak a bit tritely, dogs want to be with my wife. I know that. Dogs want to be with dogs. Birds want to be with birds. Cats want to be with cats. Sometimes. And so you find when there is something counter to that natural inclination and instinct that is found in the natural order, it usually makes the evening news. A couple of months ago, I saw something on a news program on television of a goat that had somehow become a friend with a blind horse. And it was so, you see, out of the ordinary of what we're used to and what we understand naturally that it made the evening news, according to some news producer. It was worthy of news. Nature seeks like nature. And in the spiritual sense, this is true as well. For we who have been raised from death to life in Christ want to be with Christ. Don't you? Because divine nature also seeks divine nature. And we who have become partakers of the divine nature want to be with God. and thus we are oppressed, just like the psalmist, when we are constantly exposed to spiritually dead nature. We can also think about this perhaps in another way, that we are united with Christ through saving faith in the gospel, and we belong to Him. Again, because of that spiritual union, we want to be with Christ. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to study for 3 weeks in Israel. And while on that study trip, I was away from my bride of over 30 years for that period of time. We communicated with one another, and yet we longed to be reunited again. We are the one flesh of Genesis 2:24, and we were separated, and we wanted reunion. And thus, when my wife greeted me as I came back at the airport, she hugged me and whispered in my ear, "You are never doing that again." I have been back to Israel several times since then, but never without my wife. You see, our marital union created a longing for reunion when we were apart. And in the spiritual sense, we have a covenantal union of redemption with Jesus. The scripture says, Ephesians 5, He is the bridegroom. We are the bride. We do not want to be separated. We do not want to be distracted and drawn away by a godless culture. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that Christ is the head and we are the body. And we long to be with Him because we belong to Him and we share in His divine nature. And therefore, like the psalmist, when we find that we are spiritually oppressed by the inhabitants of our own Meshech and Kedar, where we dwell, the remedy for the spiritual longings of our soul is to come before the presence of God in worship, particularly the scriptural worship of His body, the church. And there we shall find the refuge, the reunion, and the joy that only God in Christ can offer us. And so, as preparation for worship, we who are in the world but not of the world long for God in His holiness, which can be found in His presence in worship. Beloved, this is the Word of God. Let's pray together. And so, our God, we ask that as we have sought to consider carefully what You have taught us in this first song of ascent through an unnamed writer, that we might be aware of these matters, that we might see that much of this addresses some of the unsettledness within the depths of our souls, some of that sense of oppressiveness that we feel as we move about in our world and culture where You have placed us to be the people that You have redeemed us to be. When we find that our souls are tormented and tortured, as was the case for Lot, or we find that, as the psalmist has written, too long have we lived amongst the ungodly, it has all taken its toll upon our spiritual well-being and our souls. Lord, when we realize that this is where we find ourselves, may we cry out to You in worship, as did the psalmist, understanding that we belong to you, that we belong with you, and that we long to be in the presence of your holiness in worship, which is the counter for every issue that drags down our spiritual souls. Lord, help us to see these issues and these matters for what they truly are in the light of the gospel. And we pray that you would use these truths to drive our hearts for a deep set desire for your worship personally, privately, as a family in our homes and each Sabbath day as we anticipate coming and gathering with your saints in the presence of your holiness. So help us, our God, we do ask and pray. In the power of the name of Jesus, who is our Lord and our Christ. And all the people of God can say, Amen.